Well, great to be together again this morning. People say that children look like their parents. I've got a photo here of me. Rob, what do you reckon? Do you reckon I make a policeman? Have I got what it takes? There's some resemblance, I'm sure you'll agree, and probably you bear some resemblance to your parents. If you've got children, it's natural that your children look a little bit like you. Nick was saying it's Father's Day today, and perhaps you look a little bit like your dad, maybe a little bit. Your dad may have been good, or you may have feel he'd let you down. You may enjoy a relationship with him today, or he may have died, or perhaps you never even knew him. But whatever our earthly fathers were like or are like, the good news is we have a wonderful, loving, heavenly Father, perfect Father. And for those who come into relationship with him, for us today, as we've come into relationship with God, our perfect heavenly Father, we're adopted into his family. He loves us. He accepts us. He's got our best interests at heart, and he's got good things for you. Now, painters over the century have tried to imagine what God the Father looks like. Here's a painting that's in the Strand, in the Courtauld Institute. It's a painting of God the Father by an Italian artist, painted 16th century. And so you can go to the Courtauld Institute and look at this. And this was his impression of what he was, Giovanni Battista Cima. And it was his impression of what God the Father looks like. Tremendous challenge for artists to try and draw, what does God look like? What does God the Father look like? We read in the book of Timothy that Paul there was saying to Timothy, talking about God as our Father, he says to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. The King who is invisible, the God who is the invisible God. The only God be glory, honor, glory forever and ever. Amen. And of course, this is the God who's revealed himself. He's revealed himself to be an infinite God. He revealed himself to be the invisible God. Revealed himself to be the all-powerful God, the all-knowing God. The God who is present everywhere at the same time. The God who is eternal and the God who lives in unapproachable light. So painting a representation of some kind of God the Father is very difficult because we cannot see God. John, the apostle, writes in John 1:18, he says, no one has ever seen God. So no wonder the artists struggle when it comes to doing a representation of God the Father. No wonder, because as John says, no one has ever seen God. And one reason for that, he explains in John 4:24 that God is spirit. Throughout scripture, there's always just been this longing. We see throughout the Bible of a longing to get close to God, a longing to know God, a longing to see God. If only I could get close to God, meet him, see him. The psalmist echoes this in Psalm 42, where the psalmist said, when can I go and meet with God? Meeting God, or even trying to visualize the infinite God, trying to visualize the invisible God, trying to visualize the eternal God. Impossible. The gap between God and us so much. There's a story I like to tell on Alpha of this girl that was drawing a picture. Mum comes up to her and says, what are you drawing, darling? And she says, I'm drawing a picture of God. She says, don't be silly. No one's ever seen what God's like. The girl says, well, they will when I finish my drawing. And that story is an illustration that we use on Alpha, on the first Alpha session, which is the session, who is Jesus? Because in trying to explain to someone who's not a Christian, who is Jesus? And understanding that actually, when we want to know what God's like, we need to look at Jesus. We want to know this invisible God, this great God, this incredible God. What is he like? Actually, we need to come and we need to look at Jesus. Of course, Matthew 1:23 tells us as Jesus was born that the prophecy in the Old Testament was they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. This amazing story of Christmas I love so much. The fact that the amazing, huge, transcendent God became the immanent God in Jesus. The God who's so far away become the God who is so right close up to us. The God who's so different from us becomes so like us as a human. Mystery, John explains in his first gospel, in the gospel, the first chapter, where he says this: in the beginning was the Word, that Jesus, as the eternal Word, the eternal Son of God, that this Jesus was with God and he was God. He was with God in the beginning. And in John 1, verse 14, that this eternal Word, this eternal Christ, this eternal Son of God, who was with God, who was God, actually became a human, of course, at Christmas and came to live amongst us. So we could see God. We could see what God looks like. This morning, we're going to take a journey. We're continuing the book of Colossians. And we come to a point of trying to just understand. The Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians was trying to help the Colossians understand what Jesus is, who Jesus is, what he was like. And so we're going to pray this morning, ask that God, would you help us? Would you open the eyes of our heart that we could see and understand a little bit more of what Jesus is like? Let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we come to you as the God who reveals himself. We come to you, the God who has the amazing grace to open the eyes of our heart that we could see and that we could understand what we cannot understand. And Lord, this morning we humble ourselves before you as the Almighty God and ask, would you, in your great mercy, open our eyes that we could see and understand. Help us this morning. Come by your Holy Spirit and teach us. Bring revelation and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. As we're going through the book of Colossians, we've come to an amazing passage in the book of Colossians, which is Colossians 1 and verse 15. You can follow it in your Bibles if you want to. But it's a passage where the Apostle Paul is perhaps the greatest passage in the Bible where we tries in some way to explain who is Jesus, what is he like, what did he come for, who is he. It's the most incredible passage. And I'm going to show a video where it's read out. So it's the NIV version of Colossians 1:15 and on there. So you can follow in your Bible or just allow this read version of Colossians 1:15 just to wash over you. So it's Colossians 1:15 and onwards, where we're going to see the power of what the Apostle Paul was trying to communicate. Who is Jesus?
The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister.
Fantastic. We have the lights back on. Please, it's a passage in Colossians 1, 15 to 23. It's really worth, we're going to be looking at it over some time. It's really worth looking at it, reading it, thinking about it, meditating on it. There's so much in it. This morning, the very first phrase is our focus. And the very first phrase in Colossians 1, verse 15 says this. The Son, or He, God the Son, is the image of the invisible God. God the Son is the image of the invisible God. And we've been talking so far this morning about how one of the attributes of God in His greatness and His majesty and His transcendence is that God is the invisible God. And here is Jesus bringing us God as we can see, as we can relate to. And of course, God's revealed Himself as an amazing God, that there's one God, and that one God exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that each person of the Godhead is fully God and not part of God. So as we come to look at Jesus, we're not looking at a third of God, we're looking at all of God. We're looking at God the Father, that's all of God. Looking at God the Holy Spirit, that is all of God. And that is way beyond my little tiny grey cells to be able to comprehend and understand. That's the wonder of God. But of course, why should we be able to understand God? It's ridiculous. And so as we come to God, we have to humble ourselves and say, God, it just doesn't add up. But then You are the amazing, wonderful God. And so would You come and help us this morning as we've prayed? And so we've been looking at what it means for Jesus to be the image of the invisible God. And what we see this morning is just how Jesus is promoted, as Jesus is lifted up, as we look through, particularly the New Testament, we see it's all about Jesus. It's the story of what Jesus birthed, what He said, what He did, how He died, what He taught. And the preeminence, that passage finished, if you notice, as we went through, actually it wasn't finished, it was near the end of that passage, it talked about the preeminence of Jesus, the first place of Jesus. And of course, throughout history, what has been attacked in the Christian faith again and again is the preeminence of Jesus, is the place of Jesus. Heresies, cults, and sects twist what the Bible says about the person of Jesus, always trying. The thread that flows through sects and cults and heresies and false religions is an attempt to bring Jesus down, to lower Jesus. The Bible is always about bringing Jesus higher, that we would adore Him, that we'd love Him, that we'd worship Him. It was true in Colossae. One of the reasons why Paul wrote to the Colossians is he was concerned that there was some kind of undercurrent in the church of seeing that Jesus wasn't up there, but Jesus was kind of down here. And Paul wanted to say, no, hang on. Actually, Jesus is preeminent. He's the one that's way up there. And we're going to see that in the coming weeks and months as we look at this passage. It's been true, not just in Colossae, but it's been true down throughout the centuries. Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, all seek to bring Jesus from up there, down there. I was a brand new Christian, and I got a knock at the door, and some guys turned up, and this little thing on the badge, it said, hello, we're from the Church of the Latter-day Saints. I thought, oh, church, great, come on in. Guys started talking to me, and as they started talking to me, they didn't talk about Jesus. They didn't talk about how wonderful Jesus is and how fantastic He is. And now it's all about Jesus. They started talking about something to do with gold tablets and something to do with another book, not in the Bible. I just thought, and I didn't know anything. I was a brand new Christian, didn't know anything. But I just thought, no, this just doesn't seem good. It just doesn't seem, this can't be right. I just felt it's not right. And obviously, it's not right, because rather than put Jesus up there, the idea is to bring Jesus down, say, no, He wasn't God. He wasn't preeminent, not at all. And all cults, sects, false religions, heresies, all seek at their root, the devil seeks to get Jesus from there down here. And the Bible says, no, Jesus is preeminent. He is the one. John warns us in 2 John 1:7. Look what he warns. He says, many deceivers, they don't acknowledge that Jesus the Messiah, Jesus has come in the flesh. Jesus the Word, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus who is fully God and fully man. They don't acknowledge that. Any person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Heavy stuff. John was saying, look, this is really, really serious. Because actually the whole of our faith rests on the understanding that it's all about Jesus. It's about him. Imagine a world that was a flat world. So imagine that you lived on the floor here in two dimensions. Not three dimensions like we are now, but two dimensions. So you just went along or sideways, but you didn't go up. And that was the world you lived in. And I came here and I put my foot in your world. You just see this kind of footprint just appear out of nowhere. And you'd be looking at, where did that come from? If I tried in any way to communicate with flat world, I'd have a big problem. Because how do I kind of talk about the what life's about and my aspect of life when you're just looking there in two dimensions? You can't even relate to me. I'd have to become flat. I'd have to become two-dimensional. I'd have to become like you in two-dimensional world that I could relate to you. And in a small way, it's an analogy. Of course, what God did in entering our world is Jesus, fully God and fully man, so that we could understand, so we could look and see, this is what God is like as we looked at Jesus. This is what he's like. Because the miracle of Jesus is he was fully God and fully man. So in Colossians 1 verse 15, where it says the Son is the image of the invisible God, an image is there for us to look at. But what did Paul mean by image? What did he mean by this word image? Maybe you've read at the beginning of the Bible, the very beginning of the Bible, we read how humankind, Adam and Eve, were made in the image of God. In Genesis 1:27, it says, God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So how does God's creation of us in his image differ from Jesus, who is the image? Is this just what? It's the same word, image. So what's happening here? If you look at Adam, Eve, humankind, created in God's image, because there was a moment where we were made. Before that, we didn't exist. Before that, you weren't here. Inside your mother's womb, in an instant, God created, God made you. Before that, you didn't exist. Before that, you were nothing. At a moment, God created and made you. Contrasted, of course, with Jesus, who is the eternal God, who has never been created, who has always been there. Very different kind of being. And then for Adam, he was given something in the image of God. He was given some part, some place, some small measure of the attributes of God. Adam was given, we were given, humankind was given some ability to love a little bit like God. We see around us altruism, where people give themselves all kinds of causes and reasons. There's something in the human heart that God's given, which is a good thing, which is the ability to love and to serve and to care. And yes, it's a small thing. And yes, it's nothing like the wonderful full measure of God's love, but it's a measure of it. You see justice and injustice. You see a sense of right and wrong. God's given us a sense. This is right. This is wrong. And of course, we're not, it's biased. It's not pure. It's not perfect. But something you see on the news that as you watch it, you think that's not right. Something in you rises up and thinks that is not just. It's not right. And people spend their lives in the course of justice, seeking justice for people and situations and people groups. Because there's something God's placed in our hearts, which is a small measure. And it's not perfect compared to God's justice, which is absolutely perfect and totally true. But nevertheless, God has placed something in humanity in his image. And then there's compassion. You see what flows out. You see people who care, who put themselves out, who put effort into caring and reaching those who haven't anything or don't deserve anything. But yet God puts a measure of his compassion. On and on and on, there's an element of God's character that God has put a little bit into humanity. And you see that. We're made in the image of God. But nothing like the perfection of Jesus. In Jesus, we see the perfection of love. We see the perfection of holiness. We see the full measure of mercy and goodness and justice. So God put a tiny little bit in humanity, but the full measure is in Jesus. We read how in Adam's heart, in our hearts, God placed something of eternity. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he says this amazing, enigmatic verse. If you ever wonder what this means, it's a funny little verse. It says, God has set eternity in the human heart. There's something in our heart which thinks death is wrong. There's something in our heart which thinks there must be more than this. There's some sense that we were made to live not just for our life here, but there's something in our human hearts which grieves death and doesn't look forward to death. And there's something about it, there's eternity. God set something in our hearts which says there's more than just these however many years we've got here. But Jesus is the one, he says in John 10:28, for his followers, Jesus says, I give them eternal life. So whilst humanity, there may be a sense that there must be more than this, in Jesus, he's the one with the power. He's the one with the authority. He's the one that can actually give eternal life. What a contrast. So Adam was made in some way. We are made in some way in the likeness of God. But Jesus is described as the full representation of all that God is. Paul describes it, listen to 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, because Paul says, look to the Corinthians, listen, Christ, who is the image of God. Another version says, Christ is the exact likeness of God. In other words, when we look at Jesus, we see what God's like. Someone says, what's God like? Tell me what God's like. He's like Jesus. What does he look like? Look at Jesus. Second thing we can say about Jesus being the image of the God is the image is not a shadow. And shadows, sometimes when we think about images, we think of shadows. An object casts a shadow. And the Old Testament law is described as a shadow of the things that were to come in the New Testament. Colossians 2 verse 17, Paul describes to the Colossians, he said, these things in the Old Testament, they're shadows of the thing that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. In other words, Jesus isn't just a shadow of God. When it talks about Jesus being the image of God, it's not like Jesus is some kind of shadow, some kind of fuzzy representation, some kind of image that's cast that's not the reality. No. Actually, Jesus is the real thing. Jesus is the full thing. Jesus is everything there is about God. See, a shadow isn't a real deal. It's nothing compared to what actually makes it. Jesus is not some rough outline of God. You know, Jesus' disciples didn't understand this. If you think, I don't understand this, Jesus, you're in good company, because Jesus' disciples, Philip came to Jesus and said to Jesus, we've enjoyed being with you. It's been great. But he said this in John 14. He said, Jesus, just show us the Father. Come on, just show us what God's like. We've been with you, it's been great, but would you show us what God's like? And then look what he says. Jesus said to him, even after I've been with you such a long time, don't you know me, Philip? And listen what he says here. Jesus says to Philip, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. See, Jesus knew that actually Philip's longing to see God. Come on, Jesus, show us God. Show us the Father. What's the Father like? And Jesus said, look, I've been with you all this time. Have you not realized that actually I am fully God? Actually, if you want to know what God the Father looks like fully, completely, just look at me. Jesus was claiming, and rightly so, to be the full expression of all that God is in a way we could relate to, in a way we could understand, a way we could look at. And then he went on in the book of John there, actually, we're one. There's one God. Look at me and you've seen the Father. So Jesus is saying that as the image of God, he wasn't the image in the sense of a shadow or a rough outline, but actually he's the complete, it's the image. What he means by image is the full visible representation. So I can look and I can see what is God's like. See all that longing in the Old Testament, what is God like? What is he like? Can I go and meet with God? Can I go and see God? There was Elijah in the storm wanting to see God. What is God like? What does he look like? And actually, Jesus is saying to his followers, if you want to know what God looks like, just look at me. Because Jesus says he's fully God. Now, the third aspect of Jesus being the image of God is he's an image like no other. Because we're surrounded. We live in an age that's full of images. Just packed full of all you have to do is get your computer, get onto Google, click on Google Images and type anything in. And you can see what it looks like. Well, what is that? I wonder what that looks like. Google Images, type it in, see what it looks like. Have you ever typed your name into Google Images? It can be a very disturbing affair, actually. I typed my name into Google Images, wondering, am I famous? Foolish boy. And there are plenty of Paul Hickmans in the world. There's a stand-up comedian who tells rude jokes called Paul Hickman. I thought, oh dear, that's not very good. There's a guy in Birmingham who was associated with the British National Party. I thought, oh dear, that's not good. That's not good. Oh dear, this is no good. But then I found a Paul Hickman who was a crew member in Star Trek. Whoa, fantastic. And I found a Paul Hickman who lives in York who's a male model and an actor. So there you go. But unfortunately, there are loads of different Paul Hickmans. Images can be manipulated. So when you get an image, it may not be actually what it looks like. You can airbrush all kinds of things. If you're losing a spot of hair, you can easily paint, cut and paste it in. You can make your body look thinner or taller. Images can be changed. Even a photo of yourself, it's only two-dimensional. It's only a snapshot in time. And all it does is capture something. It doesn't capture you, who you are. And so when we see Jesus described as image, it can seem kind of as though the word image is kind of a less thing. As though image is kind of just a kind of something down. As though something smaller. As though something just taking away. Listen to what the writer of the Hebrews said in Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Here he describes Jesus. He says this, God's Son is the image, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. See, the writer of the Hebrews understood that actually Jesus as the image of God, what Paul was trying to communicate here by Jesus being the image of God, wasn't that he was something less, some flat, two-dimensional kind of airbrush thing. Not at all. That actually is the image of God, actually that he is the exact representation of who God is. So that when we look at Jesus, we see all of God. We see fully who he is. Amazing. What is God like? If someone asks you tomorrow, what is God like? He is exactly like Jesus. All of God. And that's what Paul is trying. That's what the writer here in Hebrews is trying to do. And that's what Paul is trying to do. When he wrote to the church in Philippi, and he was talking about Jesus. He said this, Jesus, in very nature, is God. He's fully, totally, utterly all of God. So when we read afresh Colossians 1, verse 15 and onwards. So we read this passage. We can underline, if you like to underline your Bible. If you don't like to underline your Bible, please forgive me. But he is the image. And the Amplified Bible said the exact likeness. In other words, exactly as God is. As you look at Jesus, that's exactly what God's like. Of the invisible God. The God who we can't see. The God who's transcendent. As we look at Jesus, we look at all of God. And the passage goes on. This passage goes on to explain all about what that means in practice, which we're going to look at and over the coming months. But our punchline is this for today, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing that if Jesus is the image of God, he's the full, visible, comprehensible revelation of God. And so he's the one on whom I must set my sights. He's the one who I must look at. He's the one I must focus on. See, images are for our eyes. Images aren't for our ears. Images aren't just a kind of thing. Oh, it's great, there's an image there. Actually, the reason why we've got images is so we can look at them. That's the reason why God's given us an image, is so we can look at him. And so the Bible says this in Hebrews 12 verse 2. Wonderful verses. Wonderful verse where the writer says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And the reason why we fix our eyes on Jesus is it's him. It's Jesus who is the one we look at. Jesus is the one we focus on. Jesus is the one we worship. See, the devil wants in my life and your life to take our gaze off Jesus and get it on something else. Wants to get us off gazing on Jesus, gazing on what he's like, what he looks like, on his personality, on who he is, and get us looking at other things, even other Christian things, even other things that are quite good in themselves. But actually, he wants us to stop looking at Jesus, stop gazing at Jesus. He wants us to stop fixing our eyes on Jesus. Which is why our times of worship, I believe, are so important. When we gather together, and what we do is we close our eyes, we use songs as a vehicle, but they're nothing in themselves, but that we fix our eyes and look to Jesus and love him and focus on him and draw close to him. Because as we do that, we're giving Jesus the rightful place in our lives, the rightful place in this church, the rightful place in our family, as we fix our eyes on him. I find over the years I've been walking as a Christian, time and time again, I realize, oh, I've fallen for the devil's trap. I've taken my eyes off Jesus and I've started looking at other things. Rather than gazing at him, rather than fixing my eyes on him, rather than put him as the preeminent one, the one who's right at the center, it's all about him, it's everything to do with looking at Jesus. Instead, I find myself worrying about this, thinking about that, worrying about this, that, and the other, rather than just lifting my gaze, fixing my eyes on Jesus. And so my message this morning for us is, would you today freshly take your eyes off things around you in your life, even good Christian things happening or things you're not sure about, things you're not worried about, whatever, and would you fix your eyes on Jesus? Because as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we're giving him the rightful place. We're giving him the place that God wants him to have. We're giving him the place that's rightfully his in our lives. And as I fix my eyes on Jesus, it releases his power, releases his working in so many areas of my life. We've got a bit of time this morning. I just wanted to finish a little bit. I'm going to finish a little bit early today so that we've got time to worship. We've got time. There's no pressure. The kids aren't going to come steaming through the door in a minute. We've just got a few moments together where we can worship. Can I encourage you today to lift your eyes and look at Jesus. In your heart, close your eyes and say, Jesus, I just look to you. I love you. I want to get close to you. I focus on you. If there's a beautiful picture, if you've got a beautiful picture at home or a beautiful painting on your wall, then you look at it and you appreciate it and you think, wow, look at all the colours. Look at the amazing creativity. Look at that wonderful. And you gaze at that picture because it's beautiful. And as we fix our eyes on Jesus and gaze on his beauty, on gaze on him, on who he is, it releases something to kind of work in our lives and hearts of Jesus' power working there. Let's stand together, shall we, this morning? Let's stand in his presence. We're going to worship. If as we go on, you're more comfortable sitting down a moment, please feel free, whatever you feel. But let's just start by standing in his presence. I just want to say, Father, forgive me for taking my eyes off Jesus, not gazing at the image of the invisible God. Lord, help me this morning to freshly focus, to freshly gaze, to freshly fix my eyes on the one who you've given me to gaze on. Help us, Lord. I don't know whether you've wondered about Philip. There he was, been with Jesus all that time, and yet he thought, well, there must be more than Jesus. There must be more than this, surely. Jesus, there must be something else you've got. And Jesus said, no, look, I am all of God. Just look to me. I've been with you all this time. It's about me. It's about Jesus. Sometimes as we walk our Christian lives, we get a little bit jaded. We get a little bit kind of thinking, well, okay, what else is there? There is nothing else but Jesus. The devil wants to get you off Jesus. The devil wants to get your gaze on something else. The Son is the exact representation of all of God. That is who he is. So freshly this morning, would you gaze, look at Jesus? Jesus, this morning we worship you, we love you. Draw close to you. Lift our eyes, fix our eyes on you. Help us by your Holy Spirit, we pray, to put everything else down and gaze on your beauty and your amazing wonder. Just get a sense this morning as we do that, chains falling off our lives, things breaking, things freeing on our lives as we're looking at Jesus.